Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
Alleluia. Welcome to our second broadcast of 2008. Like so many of my friends and associates, I'm suffering from a cold this morning. My voice isn't what it should be, and I pray that that condition won't affect our Bible study too much. Let's begin our study today with a reading found in the book of Luke, chapter 12, and verse 13. There the Bible reads, "And someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?' And he said to them, 'Beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, and I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 13 and reading through verse 21. That story so well illustrates, without a doubt, the disposition of humanity. Here was a man who was acutely interested in receiving his part of an earthly estate. He wants his brother spoken to. He wants to be sure and get everything that's due him. There's very little doubt that he has a lot of plans for the money. He was so interested that he even had tried to involve Jesus Christ as an executor of that estate. Because that man's character was so much like so many of us, Jesus uses the situation to teach us a wonderful lesson. Jesus puts up a warning sign, doesn't he? That warning sign says, "Beware of greed." The King James uses the word covetousness. Beware of covetousness. And certainly that's a warning sign that should stand bright in our minds throughout the ages. Warning signs tell us to beware, to be careful, that there's danger ahead. We used to live at the corner of 21st Avenue and Campbell in Phoenix. And on the northeast side of our property, there was a warning sign, and it said, "Dip." And what it meant was to beware of the dip that was in the road at that intersection. Now, that wasn't a single dip, it was a double dip, and it was a pretty drastic kind of a dip. My son and I used to be out in the side yard playing basketball every once in a while, and we'd hear a car coming down Campbell Avenue, and we could tell that it was going too fast, and we'd stop our game and we'd watch the events that would unfold before our eyes. Well, those cars would come and they'd hit that first dip, and their front end would hit the ground and sparks would be flying, and they'd almost go airborne, and then they'd hit that second dip and that car would just clang and make all kinds of noise. I guess our favorite show there was little old ladies driving new Cadillacs, and boy, they would hit that thing and almost go airborne, and it looked to us like their eyes were going to pop out. Well, you know, something funny happened. They usually went to the Circle K that was just a couple of blocks down the road, and we'd wait, and they'd come back, and you know, when they come back, they were going less than 3 miles an hour. They were a traffic hazard, and that's because they didn't pay attention to the warning sign that they had seen when they first entered that section of the road that had that dip in it. Well, Jesus was able to read the heart of man, and that man was asking his assistance. He was asking his assistance based upon an attitude of greed. And Jesus said, "Beware of greed, for now get the principle, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." I wonder if we have the same misconception as the man had in Luke the 12th chapter. I wonder if we've realized that the summit of life's possibilities is centered in something outside the temporal. I know of no sin that is so detestable to God as the human characteristic of greed. We read so much about how God hates that in the Scriptures. You and I claim to believe the Bible, and in certain passages we bear down really with a lot of force, especially, it seems, to those passages that are applicable to others. But what about the log in our own eye? What about the greed that fills our own heart at times? In 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 6 and 7, there's a great truth expressed there by the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter to his good friend Timothy, who is a young preacher. There we read, "Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out." Now that's something that I'd believe even if I read it in a newspaper. I say that because I remember the day when I was on the jury of the Frank Cush and Rick Lynch trial. Rick Lynch was suing the Arizona Republic for slandering his name due to the events that unfolded when Frank Cush was fired from Arizona State. I remember that trial so well because I was interested in football. I was an Arizona State fan, and I remember that one day there was testimony being taken concerning believing everything that you read in the newspaper. And on the witness stand was Mr. Eugene Pulliam, and he owned the Arizona Republic. And I remember so well what his response was to a question. He said, "Do you believe everything that you read in the paper?" And it was so impressive to me, and I just, from that point on, looked at the paper just a little bit more skeptically than I did up to that point. But I'll tell you, if I read in the paper that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out, I would believe that, every word of it. You know why? Because I've seen it proven so many times. As you probably remember from previous broadcasts, I spent about 25 years of my life working in the banking business before I tried to preach. And while I was in the banking business, I saw a lot of accounts whose owners passed away. And you know what I never saw? I never saw a check written by an owner of a checking account that had died previous to that check. I've also been to a lot of funerals. I preach a lot of funerals. And you know, I've never seen at a funeral the deceased bringing a U-Haul trailer to bring his possessions with him to his fate in eternity. Those possessions, those earthly things, stay behind, don't they? Pierpont Morgan was a multi-millionaire. I think that we could all add our assets together and not even touch the hem of the garment of what Pierpont Morgan had. And he died, and he was laying in a state in a great rotunda in New York City, in downtown Manhattan, in fact. And the line that viewed his remains was long, and in that line was the editor of the New York Times and one of his crack reporters. And as they approached the casket, the reporter asked a question, as reporters do, and he looked at his editor and he said, "I wonder how much he left." With only a moment's reflection, the editor said, "He left every bit." And that hit the nail on the head, didn't it? It tells a tale about the importance of physical things as opposed to spiritual things. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3 and verse 5, "Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is covetousness, and that amounts to idolatry." You and I don't have to go to some faraway heathen land to find idolatry. All across our land, there are souls that are blinded and deceived and deluded by the love of money. My friend, every time that someone puts anything before God, that person is an idolater. When you and I put the things that we have before God, our idols are those things. When we put money before God, money is the idol which we worship. It's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our pecking order, as stated in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 33. The one that puts business and financial interests and worldly affairs first and Christianity second is unfit for the kingdom of heaven and treading on dangerous ground. Christianity, my friend, is first or it's not at all in our life. Christianity is not something that can be second place. Christianity is not a title that we wear, it's a lifestyle that we live. God is a jealous God. You cannot serve, as He says in the Bible, two masters. In Colossians 3 and verse 6, Paul goes on to state that because of the sins that he outlined in verse 5, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Later, Paul warns again in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 9. There we read, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money," get it now, not money, but the love of money, "but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith," Paul wrote, "and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." You notice that Paul says, flee these things. That's run away from or run to. That's to be quick about. We need to flee those worldly things and we need to follow after righteousness and godliness, faith, love, and patience. Follow after meekness. Now listen to the climax of that thought reached in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 5. There the Bible reads, "Ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." No inheritance for that kind of a person. My friends, that settles it, doesn't it? Paul says, "One that has the character of that rich man about whom we read in Luke 12 is forbidden entry into heaven." Throughout the Bible, there are warnings against greed. There are warnings against being close-fisted. There are great warnings against being stingy with the things that we have. It's diametrically opposed to the character of Christ to be that way. The richest jewel of heaven, Jesus Christ, was given. He was given through love and mercy that you and I might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. Nothing could be more opposite of Christ. Nothing could be more opposite of Christ's motives than that of stinginess. Please don't misunderstand our lesson this morning. I'm not against Christians having money. I would that every child of God was abundantly blessed with the world's goods. And I would tell you quite frankly that we in America today live in a society where we are richly blessed, perhaps even greater than any time in the history of the world. But there's a danger to riches. When money is the servant and you're the master, all is well. But chances are, temptations are, the realities are, that money becomes the master and the possessor becomes the servant. How about you? When this happens, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for such a man to enter heaven, Matthew 19 and verse 24. Some people say that that illustration is talking about a gate in Bible lands where a camel had to get down and sort of inch through it. And some people say that it's a literal needle. Either way, Christ is making a point. He's raising a warning sign. The point is, When one places his trust in riches, it's impossible to please God. If there was no danger, there would be no warning. When we're driving and we see warning signs, it always means that there's a danger approaching. Brother T.B. Larimore, an old-time preacher, said, "Man needs but little here below and doesn't need that very long." Now, that's a truth that's well spoken, isn't it? There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind today that we as faithful Christians can echo the sentiments of David when he said, "I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." You can read that in Psalms, the 37th chapter, and verse 25. Now, when that rich young man in our lesson today was making his plans, Jesus said, "Thou fool." What did he mean by calling this person a fool? That's a harsh thing, isn't it? Well, we know that rich young man could carry on business affairs. We know that he could make good trades. We know that he had been physically successful because he was rich. But yet Christ said, "You're a fool." There are still some fools around today. All of them are not dead. Some of them are not even sick physically. That rich young man was a fool because he laid up treasures for himself and not for God. His bank account was in the wrong place, wasn't it? It would be better to be stripped of all of our treasures, to be robbed of all of our luxuries, to lose all of our wealth, to walk in the rags of poverty and be rich towards God, than to be the wealthiest on earth and poverty-stricken towards God. The rich man in our lesson today furnishes us with three examples that are very beneficial to our spirituality. First, his first mistake was leaving out God from his plans. There's no sole proprietorship with Christians. God is a part of our plans. I want you to take your Bible now and go back to our text in Luke, the 12th chapter. And beginning in verse 13 again, I want you to notice the number of times that this rich young man used the word "I." In verse 17, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Verse 18, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. There I will build larger ones. I will store all my grain in my barns." Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years." Do you notice sort of a self-centered attitude there? Do you notice an attitude that leaves out God there? It's a fatal mistake, my friend, to go into business without God as a partner, as a counselor, and as an advisor. It's a fatal mistake to enter life without God as a partner, as a counselor, and as an advisor. God has written down the rules of life. God has written down the principles of economy. God has written down every prerequisite for success. He's written them down, and we have those instructions in a book called the Bible. Well, this rich young man's second mistake was thinking that the human soul could be satisfied with material things. The rich, even in our day, are usually the most unhappy. There are so many rich people that commit suicide. There are so many rich people that fall prey to drugs. There are so many rich people that are alcoholics. Mental health institutions are full of rich people. Rich people, I've read, have more trouble sleeping than the non-rich. Again, I'm not talking about the money. I'm talking about the emphasis that's put on the physical. Well, the third mistake that this rich young man made was he thought he had a lease on life. You know what? Someone's going to take our place one of these days. I was told one time that if you put your hand in a bucket of water and you slosh it around, you can make great impact on that water. But once you remove your hand, it doesn't take long for the water to look exactly like you were never there. I remember reading one time that the winner of a $12 million lottery died on the day that he received his first check. Now you know that he had a lot of plans for that money, but that money didn't go with him. Our importance and our indispensability is simply a myth. You and I must seek first the kingdom of God. We are assured by the Bible that our needs will be added as a byproduct of that focus. If we faithfully follow, we will gain a crown of righteousness, and that's our goal, isn't it? Well, again, let's read our text in Luke, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 13. With those comments in mind, think about this again. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. There I'll store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own that which you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the book of James, we read that life is a vapor. It's here for a little while and vanishes away. What if your life would end today? Is your bank account in heaven what it should be? Are you rich in the spiritual blessings that you've laid up to enjoy after judgment? At the Monte Vista Church of Christ, the Bible is our focus. We believe in speaking where the Scriptures speak, and we believe in being silent where they're silent. If that simple, first-century form of religion appeals to you, why not join us in worship? Why not join us in worship of God at your first opportunity? At Monte Vista, we have some little brochures available which cover a wide range of Bible topics. Some of them are entitled like What Makes the Bible So Special? We have another entitled Why Is It Important to Read the Bible? Or How Can You Believe a Bible That's Full of Contradictions? Why Do We Need to Interpret the Bible? We have one that's entitled Does God Exist? Another, Should We Obey the Ten Commandments Today? What Must I Do to Be Saved? What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Is Baptism by Sprinkling, Pouring, or Immersion? We have presently some 60 tracts that address important subjects like that, and they're available to you at no cost. They're found in the lobby of our building, so when you come and worship with us, just be sure and remember to look and see the subjects that interest you and take them with you as you leave the building. As always, this and any of our previous broadcasts are available to you upon request. Just go to www.montavistacoc.com and send us an email with your name, mailing address, and which topic you want. There's never a charge for this service. Well, our time is up. My prayer is that you and I, this week, have more than ample opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ. Amen.